If you want to get your Bibles and you want to turn to the first couple chapters of the book of Matthew, and then if you want to turn to probably Luke chapter 2 would be sufficient. If you want to put a couple markers, those are going to be the main passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. We'll look at some others, but we'll flip back and forth between those, so you'll want to have those marked so that we can look at those rather rapidly this morning. We're going to continue some things that we were doing last quarter. Last quarter, we were looking at some characters of the Old Testament and trying to choose some that that we don't talk about very much, perhaps some that we don't know very much about, some of those characters that almost are considered insignificant in the whole scheme of the Bible, because there are in the Old Testament, there are those great men of Noah and Abraham and David and some of those that we think a lot about, read a lot about, study about, and then there are some of those insignificant ones that we don't think about very much. So I wanted to continue that this quarter and go on into the New Testament and continue to look at some characters, and probably some characters we don't study very often. And I think one of those characters is Joseph. Although in our minds he may be one of the big characters of the New Testament, when was the last time you studied the life of Joseph? When was the last time you heard a lesson about the life of the New Testament character Joseph? When we think about Jesus and we think about Jesus being raised, we think about Mary, and probably rightfully so, that you ought to think about the mother. But did Joseph play a significant role in the New Testament or not? He raised the Son of God. And we don't think about him very much. We don't study him very much. And so I wanted to spend some time looking at some things that we can learn from the life of Joseph. Just a few things, first of all, about the man. He's a descendant of David. Why is that important? Or is that important? Is it significant that he's a descendant of David? Was there Old Testament prophecy that talked about the Son of God coming through the lineage of David? But how does that work? Did Jesus come through Joseph? He didn't come through Joseph. Suppose that Joseph was not of the lineage of David. How many folks would look at the Son of God and say, well, he really wasn't. He really didn't have any ties. If they ignore Mary, of course. They didn't have any ties through his father to go back to David. But here even, sometimes he's called the foster father of Jesus. Sometimes he's called the legal father of Jesus. You pick the term. Sometimes he's called the father of Jesus, if we understand that in the proper way. But here's the foster father of Jesus, who's a descendant of David. In fact, that's what he's called. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel comes to Joseph, you remember Joseph is in a dilemma in Matthew 1, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 is when the angel comes to him and he says, Joseph, son of David. Now, I don't know if that was the common way for an angel to approach somebody and tell them who they are a descendant of. But would that get Joseph's attention if the angel came to him and said, hey, you, the son of David? Why did that have any significance to Joseph? I mean, you read Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's the son of a lot of people, right? I mean, you've got his lineage going back to Abraham in Matthew chapter 1. Why pick out David? Because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Joseph knew these prophecies. And no doubt the angel calling him the son of David got his attention. He's from the city of Nazareth. Would that make being the foster father of Jesus, would that make that possibly difficult? Where was Jesus supposed to be born? In Nazareth? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's not very good. God picked out two people to be the parents of Jesus, and they don't even live in Bethlehem. There a bit of a problem there? I don't think there's a bit of a problem at all, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Was this a dependable guy? Was he a dependable man? We think about Mary, and we think about Mary being chosen to raise the Son of God. Was Joseph chosen? Was he dependable? What kind of father figure would you like to have in the Son of God's earthly life? What kind of father figure would you want, Don?
He was enough of a father figure that they gave up everything for Jesus' life and moved to Egypt.
They made some major changes, and we're going to talk about that in this lesson, how, you know, they lived in Nazareth, then they went to Bethlehem, then they received a vision that said what? Go back to Nazareth? No, go to Egypt. Oh, okay, sure. I mean, that's just right on the way back home, right? Let's say about 300 or 400 miles out of the way. But sure, we'll go. Was he dependable? Was he somebody that could be trusted raising the Son of God? And notice also that he was not a well-to-do, wealthy man. And you particularly see that when in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, where they bring baby Jesus in order that he might be there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, in order that they might offer the sacrifice when he's presented at the temple. And in verse 24, it says that they offered a pair of turtle doves. Why didn't they offer a lamb? That's what you were supposed to offer, right? But if you couldn't afford a lamb, what could you offer? A couple pigeons, a couple turtle doves. Who couldn't afford a lamb? I mean, how much would it be to have a lamb? Apparently more than they had. And I think that's interesting that Jesus was not raised in a wealthy home, not financially. And yet they were able to teach him the values that he needed to have being raised as the Son of God. I want to look at a couple things. One, look at him as a godly man, and then look at him more specifically as the godly father and the godly husband that he was, and to recognize that there's a lot that we need to emulate. There's a lot that we need to take example of in this man's life. He's introduced in Matthew chapter 1, depending on what translation you have, in verse 19, he's either called a righteous man, an upright man, or a just man. Maybe you have something else in verse 19. What does that mean? What does it mean that he's a just man, upright man? What does that say about his life? Okay, he trusted in God. To what point? How did he live his life? What did he want to do? Sorry? He wanted to do the right thing. Is that a good guy to raise the Son of God? Here's a godly man that he's just, he's righteous, he's upright. Now, where did he get that from? Is it possible that he got that from his own parents raising him? You know, what were the Jews and Christians today? What were the Jews supposed to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6? They were supposed to train up that child. They were supposed to take the words that they had learned from God and to teach them the word in Deuteronomy chapter 6 diligently to their children. How often? Maybe once a week? Just take them down to the synagogue or the temple and let the rabbis teach them, you know, 45 minutes a week. Would that work? When you walk by the way, what else? Oh, when you rise up. When you're in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. Would 45 minutes a day work? You're going to do it every day. And when you look at Joseph being this one who's chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus, here he is probably raised in a home where he learned how to teach the Word of God, where he learned how to teach these godly principles. You begin to look at Joseph being a godly man, and this is somewhat what Don was talking about, and that is that he obeyed the instructions of God without question. Go to Egypt. Yeah, but God, I've been in Bethlehem. I've been down here registering my family. I've got work to do, God. I've got to provide for my family. You know, I've got, what did he do for a living? He's got jobs back home, right? I mean, he left these job sites as a carpenter, come down to Bethlehem to register. God, I've got people waiting on me to get back to Nazareth to finish their houses. Do we read that? Go to Egypt. How long are you going to stay in Egypt? Until things work out better for you to come back. Till Herod dies. Oh, great. I got to wait for somebody to die to go back home. Don?
I was thinking even before that, when the angel told him to go ahead and marry Mary, he did that without question.
He did.
And we today don't understand the shame of a woman being with a child, not married.
When God told him to marry Mary, he does it without question. When God tells him, when he's in Egypt, at the end of Matthew chapter 2, the end of Matthew chapter 2, when he's still in Egypt, and he tells him, okay, now rise up and go back to Israel. Look at Matthew 2, verse 21. Well, verse 20. Arise, take the young child and his mother. Matthew 2, 20. Go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Where is he told to go to in verse 20? Israel. Where in Israel? I mean, Israel's not a city, right? I mean, go to the land of Israel. Okay, God, what part? I mean, I just came from Bethlehem, but that's not where I live. That's a good 70 miles at least as a crow flies from where I live. Where is he supposed to go back to in the land of Israel? Is he told? Go back to the land of Israel. Is this like Abraham? Pick up and go. Where am I going, Lord? The land of Israel. Okay. You know, if somebody told you that you're supposed to go and move to Montana, okay, where would you like me to go? You know, there's some really lousy parts of Montana. There's some really great parts of Lord, where do you want? Just go to Israel. And of course, as he's going, they learn in verse 22 of Archelaus that he's reigning over Judea. Being warned by God in a dream, verse 22, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. He came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. But all the while, he is obeying the instructions of God, doing what God tells him to do. He circumcises his son according to the law in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. On what day did he do it? If he did it according to the law, what day did he do it? The eighth day. And then in verse 21, it says that he named him Joseph. What would, you know, in that time, when John the Baptist was born, what did everybody want to name him? Name him after his father, right? So when he's born, all of a sudden, you know, everybody said, well, let's name him after the father. When Jesus was born, who'd they name him after? They didn't name him after Joseph. So again, here's an instruction. You name him Jesus, and that's the name that he's given is to wear. In Luke chapter 2, you want to look at a godly man? He travels every year to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. He did that, the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 41. He did it every year. You think about what that must have cost him to do. And it's unknown. You know the travel paths of the Jews from north to south. It's unknown if he traveled straight south through Samaria. Good chance that he didn't. Most Jews didn't travel through Samaria. They'd travel the extra day's journey just to go over the Jordan River, come south, and then cross back over the Jordan River to completely avoid Samaria. And you think about the devotion that was required of Joseph to do this every year. You know, we take, you know, some of us probably family vacations every year. You know, some of us may go to our favorite vacation spot every year. Some of us may go to Disney every year. Here he is going to Jerusalem every year. Why? Because the Bears were playing. You know, because there was because that was Super Bowl weekend. He went there to worship God. Is that the home you want the Son of God raised in? Here's a man who trusts in God, has devoted his life to God. He's a godly man, and he is doing all that he can to be a righteous man. He obeys the civil authorities. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, why is it that Joseph is going to Bethlehem to begin with? Luke 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, all the Roman world. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The civil authorities say, you need to be registered. Now you think about it. He's got to travel, not by train, bus, or car. He's going to travel by animal at best, if not on foot, from Galilee, from Nazareth. He's going to travel south, but he's going to travel up in elevation to Bethlehem. And when is he going to do this? But when his wife is pregnant. How pregnant is she? Let's see, they get to Bethlehem and she has a baby. So she's very pregnant. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes when he gets this decree sent down from the governing authorities to say, go to your city and be registered. And Mary says, do what? You want me to ride on what? You want me to ride for how long on what? You imagine being Joseph and you imagine being Mary. How easy would it have been to say, oh, not this year? How easy would it have been to say, you know, this is not for us. Not right now. Maybe next year. You know, let the kid grow up a little bit. But this is just not a good time of year for us. Here they are obeying the laws of the land. Did their son eventually have anything to say about render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's? It's interesting when you look at their life and their obedience that Jesus himself began teaching some of these things. But they obeyed. And notice, when they obeyed, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. What if they hadn't obeyed the laws of the land? Is it possible Jesus could have been born somewhere else? If his parents had not obeyed God and had not obeyed the laws of the land. Did God choose the right man and the right woman to raise his son? Yeah. And it's interesting, as you begin to look at the life of Joseph, how many of these things must have been difficult for him to even comprehend? Your wife, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, your wife is with child, but it's not of a man. Okay. I want you to take that woman to be your wife anyway. Okay. I want you to take your wife, remember, your wife just had a baby, and now I want you to take your wife and your baby and go all the way to Egypt. Okay. Okay, Herod's dead. Now I want you to come back to the land of Israel. Where would you like me to go? Just go to the land of Israel. What about Archelaus? He's still ruling. Well, just turn aside and go into Galilee. There are a lot of things that perhaps from a human standpoint would have been difficult to comprehend. And what did Joseph do? He just did them. Isn't it funny how sometimes we try to rationalize, you know, with God? We try to say, well, this makes sense to me, or this doesn't make sense to me, or, you know, we'll try this for a while. Joseph just said, God, if that's the way you want it, that's the way I'll do it. No questions asked. He faithfully served God. Think about him. Think about him as a husband. Think about him as a father. Here, go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. I asked the senior high class, I don't remember what we were talking about, Wednesday night, but we came to this passage, and I asked them, what does betrothed mean? Should have seen their faces. It was the quietest the class had been all night. What does betrothed mean? What's their relationship? Okay? You all don't agree on this. Some of you are saying they were engaged. Some of you are saying they were married. Which is it? I'm now going to get disagreement even on the what is it question, right? Joe?
They lived together as husband and wife without sex.
Boy, that had to be tough, didn't it? They lived together as husband and wife without having sex.
And it was a ceremony that had to be dissolved like a marriage.
Well, it was a union that had to be dissolved just like marriage. That's why when, just put these up here for a second. That's why when Joseph learns about this, what does the Bible say? That he wanted to put her away. What does that word mean? What is that word?
Divorce.
Same word for divorce. That's what he was going to do. He learns this about Mary, and so he's going to divorce. What? If they're just engaged, why don't you just dump her, right? If you're just engaged, just take the ring back and go on your way. No, they are in a relationship where they are bound to each other just as husband and wife. And yet, in the time period that lasted is unknown. Some have estimated maybe a year they would live in that situation. And he finds out. He knows he hasn't had any intercourse with her. He finds out she's pregnant. What would that do to you? Would that destroy you? Here's a man. What does he understand? Does he understand that marriage is honorable among all and that the bed is undefiled? Did he understand that passage? That passage hadn't even been written yet. Did he understand that concept? Did he understand that they were in a relationship, that they were bound to each other, that not only at this time in their life were they not even having these kind of relations with each other, there's no way they'd be having them with somebody else. And so he looks at this relationship. Does Joseph want a pure wife? Yeah. I mean, as you start thinking about Joseph and what he did and what he desired, you think about what our young people, when they're getting married today, do they desire a chaste and pure spouse? Or does it not matter?
In this day and age, I don't think it matters much except to Christian people.
It mattered to Joseph. Did it matter to Joseph that Mary was a virgin?
Yes.
Yeah. And as he began to think about and to consider, the things that were transpiring, he learns that Mary is pregnant. Did he have a right to divorce her? It's not just did he want to. It's not should he have. Could he have rightfully divorced her? Could he have rightfully put her away? Yes. And what could have been, not what could have been, what was the punishment under Jewish law for her actions? So Joseph, think about the day he's had. He just learned that this woman he's betrothed to is pregnant. Does he love her? Apparently, he has some affection for her because when he finds this out, he is not willing, not desiring at all, that she should be stoned. So he's angry, but he's not that angry, right? You ever got angry with your spouse? Hopefully you didn't get angry enough to hope that you still lived under Jewish law and somebody could be stoned in your house, right? He finds out, and as he learns of this situation, I don't know if it's on this slide, yeah, right here, this bottom line. What does verse 20 tell us in Matthew chapter 1? It says that Joseph was thinking about, while he thought about these things, did he make a rash decision about what to do? Here's the situation I'm in. Here are the things that I am facing. And he didn't want her to be stoned. He didn't want to make a public example of her. And so the Bible says that he had determined that he was going to put her away, the New King James says in verse 19, secretly, privately, in a way that wouldn't draw attention to what she had done. As you begin to think about the character that would be required in this kind of a man to make that kind of a decision, is that the kind of man you want raising the Son of God? That's willing to sit back and to consider what's happening. Did he respect God's plan for marriage? Yes. Did Mary respect God's plan for marriage? Yes. Did Joseph respect Mary's body? Did he respect her virginity? Yes. So much so, the last verse of chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, the last verse says, this is after Joseph has taken Mary to be his wife. What does Joseph do in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25? He controls himself. Take Mary to be your wife. And when they are married, when they go through that ceremony of marriage, and we won't look at it, but when you go to Matthew 25, and you know the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and what were they waiting for? The bridegroom to what? To come. And then there was going to be a ceremony, there's going to be a feast. Was he perhaps betrothed to someone before this great ceremony, before this great feast was to happen? And so here's Joseph, and Joseph takes Mary to be his wife, and verse 25 says that he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. At that point, apparently, did he have a right to know her? Did he have a right to have sex with her? But he didn't. If he had a right to, why didn't he? Say that again, Freddie. Respect for the holy things of God. If Joseph never had sex with Mary, and no other man ever had sex with Mary, what could be known without any doubt? That Jesus was born of a virgin. But suppose she's already pregnant, right? And when a woman first gets pregnant, who knows about it? She's the first one to figure it out, right? And if she's nice, she'll tell her husband right away, right? So theoretically, they're the only two people who know about it. So it wouldn't have been a big deal if they had had intercourse those first few months, because nobody would have known. We're not even going to let people question this. So here's a man who's devoted, who is a devoted husband, a devoted man of God. He's one who's the head of his family. He's one who protected his family. Why did he go to Egypt? To protect his family. I mean, he didn't go down there for any other reason than to protect his son. What kind of lengths do we go to protect our family, not just from physical harm, but from spiritual harm? What lengths do we go to protect those that we love? Joseph was willing to do whatever it took to protect his family. You begin to think of the life of Joseph, and these next two show the spiritual impact that he had. Look in Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus is now older. He's now 30 years of age. He's beginning his ministry on earth. And in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, Jesus came to what city? Luke 4:16. Comes to Nazareth. This is where Jesus had been raised. This is where Jesus grew up. He comes back to Nazareth. Is there perhaps anybody who knows him when he gets to Nazareth? Is there anybody that he knows when he gets to Nazareth? He goes back to his hometown, and what did he do? As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. How did that become his custom? He just started his earthly ministry. How can it say that was his custom if he just started preaching? That was the way he was brought up. Did Jesus know this synagogue? He probably knew it inside and out, like the kids in this of this church know this church building. Probably knew it inside and out. He had been there. And as was his custom, he went back. He learned that custom from his father. Think about the impact of traveling to Jerusalem every year. What impact is that going to have on a child? I mean, some of you traveled, almost to Jerusalem to get here, right? Don, how far do you go? 30 miles? 35 miles? 32 miles? You held up two. I know it's further than two. I drive 1 mile to get here. 32 miles? Well, that's, you know, double that and you can get to Jerusalem from Nazareth. But you get here a lot quicker than they would get to Nazareth. Get to Jerusalem. What impact is that going to have on a kid?
We didn't come on a donkey.
You didn't come on a donkey. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? What impact is that going to have on a kid growing up? Every year they go to Jerusalem. Do they go there for just, you know, an hour and a half and leave? That's what we do, right? Come for an hour and a half and we leave. How long were they there? Long enough for Jesus to disappear. Now, of course, with a 12-year-old in Luke chapter 2, that's not going to take very long, right? You go somewhere with your 12-year-old and 2 minutes later, you have no clue where they are. But they're there long enough for a 12-year-old to go and be about his own business. And what's interesting about what happens in Luke 2? What is Jesus doing when he goes to be about his own business? He's going and he's being about his Father's business with a capital F. Begin to look at the life of Jesus even as a child, and you begin to see the impact that his parents, including Joseph, must have had on him. You think about how Joseph raised Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, as well as those passages in John, there are people who called Jesus the son of Joseph. Is this not the son of Joseph? What did they think about Jesus and Joseph's relationship? Did they see a disconnect there? They say, oh, well, he's just the foster father. He's just the legal father. He really doesn't have any involvement in that child's life at all. No, how did they see it? They recognized this is his father. And when Mary finds Jesus in the temple, what does she say to him? Do you not know that your father and I have sought you anxiously? Who's she talking about? God the Father and her? No, I don't think God the Father was searching for him anxiously, right? He knew where he was all along. But even Mary says, your father and I, how was Jesus raised in that home? Was Joseph just a male figure in the home and that was it? I mean, Joseph had a major impact on the raising of Jesus. He knew firsthand what extraordinary challenges there may have been in raising the Son of God. What a responsibility he had in raising the Son of God. And no doubt he also taught him his own trade of carpentry. In Mark chapter 6, they're questioning about Jesus and they say, is this not the carpenter? Is it important to teach our children to work? Important to teach our children to learn the value of working? I don't know that many of our young people have learned that value anymore. So much of things today are just provided for them that sometimes they go to college and get out in the real world, and it's just a shock that they got to get up every morning and go to work. Can you imagine being raised in a carpenter's home? And what would have been required of them? Some of you have been raised in homes like that. Some of you have been raised in military homes where there was a lot expected and a lot required of you as the son or daughter of a military man. But here's Joseph with a responsibility to raise the Son of God. Here's Joseph, who's a godly man, who it's obvious where his priorities are. Here's Joseph, who looks at his wife, and instead of putting her away, instead of divorcing her, believes everything that God told him. Would you think it would have been difficult when the angel told you that she is with child of the Holy Spirit? How long is that going to take you to understand? I mean, if you are in a relationship with somebody and they're pregnant and they say, well, I'm with child of the Holy Spirit, what are you going to say?
Sure.
You're right. Sure. That's a good story. Why did he believe it? Because an angel told him. Would you believe it if an angel told you? I'd get my attention if an angel came and told me. Why did he believe it? Did he know Isaiah 7:14? If he didn't know Isaiah 7:14, if he knew nothing about the Messiah coming through a virgin, if he didn't know that, now put yourself in Joseph's position. She's with child of the Holy Spirit. That's not even possible. But when the angel tells him this, surely one of the first things that Joseph must have thought of was the prophecy of Isaiah 7. And now put yourself in his position again. All of a sudden, not only is he to accept and to believe that his wife is with child of the Holy Spirit, but now he is to accept and believe that he now has the responsibility of raising the Son of God. You think that was a weight for him to pick up and to carry when he woke up in Matthew chapter 1? I mean, he was just having a regular old day as a carpenter. And, you know, he just, of all the women to marry, well, I'll just marry Mary because that just makes sense. Carol? Did he have an understanding of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. You want me to ask him? Who knows? You know? Go ahead.
Jesus told the apostles that he was going to send a comforter, and that was going to be the Holy Spirit. Did they, as Israelites, have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit was?
Well, they for sure would not have had a complete understanding as we do of the Spirit. There is some teaching in the Old Testament, but the dominant teaching of the Old Testament is about Jehovah, about the Father, and the relationship that even the Israelites had to their Father, and that dominant teaching about the coming of the Messiah. And so we read right through Matthew chapter 1, we read right through that angel talking to Joseph. And I think sometimes we need to slow down and say, okay, I'm going to put myself in his position. Would I have enough, obviously it's not going to happen to us, right? If an angel comes and tells us that the one we're betrothed to is pregnant, you know, is with child of the Holy Spirit, that's not an angel of God talking to you, folks, because that's already happening and it ain't happening again. But he has enough faith in God to listen and to obey without questioning. And if we don't take anything else from this, do we have that much faith? Here he is, a godly man. I thought that was already up there. Here he is, a godly man, yielding himself to the requirements of God. He didn't have to be, and that's why we're studying him in this quarter. He didn't have to be in the spotlight. Mary was in the spotlight, not of her own choosing, but just because she was. But apparently he didn't have to be in the spotlight. What do we know about Joseph? Where was Joseph when Jesus was on the cross? Where was Joseph during Jesus' earthly ministry? We don't know. We assume that he was dead. We're never told that he's dead. In John chapter 6, I think it's verse 24 or verse 42, one of the fours and twos. But in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 42, it says, "Do we not know his mother and his father?" Which may indicate that Joseph was still alive. I don't know. But there's no indication. So it's likely that he probably died and never saw, you know, what transpired and what Jesus did. But I think there's a lot we can learn from Joseph. Apparently there's a lot of people that want to come in and join us. So we're going to break until our worship time.